Good morning, everyone. This morning's sermon text is taken in part from Galatians chapter 1, verse 7. It reads, "But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." Scripture verses may have a different effect on many people. This verse kind of pulled on my heartstrings because of my experiences evangelizing to people on the streets or at work, and it just makes you realize how much Satan has people blinded through perversion, how Satan has people fooled. The definition of the word pervert is to twist the meaning or sense of, to pick and choose, to misapply or misdirect. And in this epistle to the churches of Galatia, the Apostle Paul has concern that the people from these churches that he helped plant are turning away from the gospel to a different message given by false teachers. Paul clearly wants the point of focus to be that there is only one gospel. One gospel, and that's through Jesus Christ. So let's begin our reading in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say it again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant. I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Salvation is according to God's will, not our own. And Paul, he begins this epistle reminding believers that if it weren't for the grace of God, in which they were called, believers would not even have salvation. You see, God initiated love towards sinners. God came down from heaven. God wrapped himself in human flesh. God lived a sinless life, and God gave himself up as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind and rose on the third day. Today, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's why Paul starts off the epistle in Galatians 3 through 5, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So again, Paul reminds the people of the churches of Galatia that the peace that they have is due from God. It's due from his grace. God's grace is a necessity for salvation. Unmerited favor available to all sinners for salvation. A free gift for believing and having faith in the death, resurrection, and life of Jesus, God's only begotten Son. Remember, God's grace cannot be earned in whole, or even in the slightest bit. It's free, free. Salvation is not of ourselves, but God. But false teachers are destroying God's grace by trying to add to it or subtract to it. Romans 11:6 reads, "And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Friends, in my hand is the divine word of God in written form. The word is the authority of God. God is the divine author and not man. This book is sacred. This book is not to be altered in any way. So in simple terms, the Bible changes you. You don't change the Bible. As a matter of fact, one of the last warnings in this Bible is based on this point. Revelation chapter 22, 18 and 19 read, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." So according to God, do not change anything. God doesn't change, and why would his word change? Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6 read, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." Friends, there are people from all sorts of groups, cults, religions that are doing the very things that God commands not to do, such as altering the Bible. God warned us not to do this, yet people do. And Paul, he urges believers to stay diligent because of false teachers perverting the gospel. We need to stay far away from their deception because they can lead you astray. In verse 8 in the reading, Paul gives an illustration of an angel from heaven preach a gospel. However, a different gospel than that of Christ. This is an example of how diligent we must be reading and studying his word. What else besides God can be so trustworthy? So Paul presents an angel from heaven preaching the gospel. However, it's not the true gospel of Christ. So because of that, Paul states, let him be accursed. By way of application, many people can look or act the part, but in the end may try to deceive you, lead you away from Christ. How many times have you seen people all dressed up, looking nice, knocking on people's doors, but sharing a different message about salvation? Now bear in mind, we can't base our opinions on someone by their appearance, but we can by what comes out of their mouths. Jesus states in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Folks, the marks of a false teacher are that they are like wells without water. They're like trees without fruit, clouds without rain. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and 19 read, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh. Through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him he is brought into bondage." basically false teachers. They promise to help people, help free people from their depravity, but they themselves are stuck in it. Only Jesus can help us because he is sinless, because he is God. Many false teachers use religion or persuasions for their own personal advancement. So the question is, why do people try to change the Bible? Well, there is many answers that we can look at. First, people deny the power of Christ's death on the cross. Or they deny his deity in general. It's like they are stating that salvation through Christ is not enough. And there are many different Jesuses preached in this world. But if they try to take even one ounce of glory away from Jesus, then they are deceived, period. Jesus said, take heed that no one deceives you. Jesus is the chief cornerstone of Christianity. He is the foundation of our faith. He is everything. He is like the sun in the solar system, which everything evolves around. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13 read, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Key words to remember, faith alone in Christ alone. False teachers, they kind of want to implant themselves in the foundation, make themselves part of the foundation, maybe put their picture up on the signage, maybe talk more about themselves than about Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone, period. See, I want to go through, instead of going through a broad spectrum of how Satan deceives us, I want to give like specific details to help us understand some of the deceptions that Satan has. So I want to examine another reason why people want to change the Bible and misapply it. And that second reason is to push their own agendas. This book was given to me by a fellow co-worker whom is of the Muslim faith. And the title of this book is The Bible Led Me to Islam. This book is a classic case of perversion. Its agenda is to sway Christians away from Christianity, sway people away from Christ to Islam by trying to discredit the Holy Bible. The deity of Christ is denied. The author claims that Jesus was neither crucified nor resurrected. The author claims that the doctrines of redemption and atonement are false. And this book tries to point out contradictions in the Bible as well, claiming that it can't be the inspired Word of God. So let's look at some of these perversions from this book. How the author challenges the divinity of Jesus as God is the first chapter. Is one of the first chapters. This chapter starts off reading, it is common knowledge that the divinity of Jesus was introduced by Paul, who never met Jesus or his followers. So straight out of the gate, there's a contradiction right there. Just makes you think if this author even really read the Bible. Jesus revealed his divinity plenty of times. And the clearest statement that he made, that I think, was in John 10:30, when Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." Furthermore, why did Jesus get put on the cross in the first place? Because of his claims of being God. All things were created through him and for him. Second, if it weren't for Jesus divinely revealing himself to Paul, whose original name was Saul, on the road to Damascus, Saul would have continued killing and persecuting Christians because of their faith. But praise God, Jesus did reveal himself to Paul, and Paul took up his cross and followed Jesus. In our scripture verse, Paul talks about how he received the gospel. "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Furthermore, Paul did meet Jesus' other apostles and was ordained as a missionary. This book also tries to challenge the topic of Jesus being the Son of God. Here's an example of twisting things around. If you will, go to Luke chapter 4, verse 41. Or you can just listen to me. It reads, "And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, 'You are the Christ, the Son of God.' And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ." That's the verse in the Bible. The author of this book claims that Jesus refused to be called the Son of God by demons. Continuing, he also says, "Do you think that Jesus would rebuke demons, or anyone else for that matter, for telling the truth?" Unquestionably, no. Jesus rebuked the demons for saying something false by calling him the Son of God. Right there's a clear case of perversion. The real reason Jesus rebuked the demons to remain silent is because he didn't want them to reveal who he is. Jesus was going to reveal himself according to God's timing and not Satan's. He wanted people to believe that he was the Messiah from his own mouth. So yes, Jesus rebuked the demons for telling the truth, not a lie, like this book states. One last example of misdirection from this book deals with stating that the Bible prophesizes about the prophet Muhammad, their prophet. One scripture verse that they misapply is taken out of the book of John, verse 14:6, where Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." The helper Jesus is referring to is the Holy Spirit, who comes to live within all believers. But these folks think it's the prophet Muhammad. One question you can choose to debate with is, how can a dead prophet abide with you forever? He's dead. This book also takes away any capital letter used in a title for Jesus. And it basically lays out contradictions that the author thinks he found in the Bible based on his own lack of understanding. You see, there are many cases within the Bible where the author doesn't match word for word scripture verse with another author, but the author complements or expands upon the verse, especially in the four Gospels about Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew wrote to the Jews, Mark wrote to the Romans, Luke wrote to the Greeks, and John wrote to everyone. The same story or circumstance may be mentioned by a few of the authors or all of the authors, yet one may have to explain it in a little bit more detail because of his target audience. For example, when Jesus began his Galilean ministry, Matthew records Jesus stating, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Mark records Jesus stating, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Both verses mean the same thing, but Matthew uses the phrase kingdom of heaven because of the Jews, out of their respect, did not pronounce God's name. Heaven was like a softened reference they use for God. Another example is in Mark 13:3, where the author states that Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple because the Romans had no idea where that was. And in the book of Matthew, the location isn't given because all the Jews knew where the Mount of Olives was located. So again, there are no contradictions, but you do see authors complement or expand upon the verses due to their target audience. However, this book claims contradictions in the Bible, such as, according to the Gospels, what were the last words of Jesus before he died? "Father, into my hands I commit my spirit," or "It is finished." They both were. And they were a part of the last sayings of Jesus before he died on the cross. I would recommend that you try to gain an understanding of some of these false teachings. You see, I could have tossed this book in the trash where it belongs, but instead I choose to learn from it. Because when I'm out on the streets, I want to be able to twist any of these perversions that get thrown at me and help people understand their need for the Savior. That what we speak, the Bible, is nothing but truth. However, the Bible needs to be the priority of study. It is full of spiritual truths to defend against any of these false teachings out there. Here's another example of perverting the Bible to push one's own agenda. The headline of this article reads, "Lesbian woman creates LGBT Bible app to promote inclusivity within the church. This app will feature a library of progressive devotionals and a collection of Bible versions that refer to God in gender-neutral terms. She hopes this app will help Christians embrace and accept homosexuality." So right there is an agenda. I just wanted to read you this response that I read, and I thought it was just spot on. "A Christian hates their sin, just as God hates their sin. Embracing your sin means you choose your sin over God. There is no such thing as a Christian lesbian, just as there is no such thing as a Christian murderer. If you choose to build your identity around your sin instead of Christ, you have chosen to worship a false God." Agendas can be easily spotted because their mission is anything but Christ. Simple. The final reason false teachers pervert the Bible is to please men. The false teachers rather have the praise from men than from God. And Paul states in our reading, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Basically, Paul is saying, if I only cared about tickling ears with happy stuff, then what good am I? What good am I? What good is any preacher who wants to stand upon the pulpit and try to be a comedian? Or try to do nothing but give motivational speeches? The mission is to preach the word, truth, and that's it. We need to speak in terms of spiritual reality. False teachers, they speak about things that people want to hear than what they need to hear. Such as why a sinner needs the Savior. Why Jesus came down from heaven in the first place. Sin, our sin. Because none of us are eligible for heaven without the Savior. God commands people of faith to be bold and speak truth. Jeremiah 23:29 reads, "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces?" God's word is mighty in influence. It is trustworthy. It is to be studied. And I urge you to remain in the word to help you stand against these deceptions, such as the ones I spoke of and countless others. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So if there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel, use the word as your weapon. Use it as your shield. Use it as your source of strength. Use it as your encouragement. And use it as your source of hope. Let's pray. Dear Lord Heavenly Father, thank you for today's word, Father. Thank you for the warnings that you give us about Satan's deception. Thank you for the warnings against these false teachers that do nothing but are trying to destroy your grace by adding to it or subtracting to it. Thank you, Father, for help giving us the word to defend against any deception that is out in this world. Thank you, Father, for the grace that you give us that we could never earn ourselves, that is freely given from you. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you for sending your only begotten Son into this world to save us from our sins. Father, I pray that this flock lives and drinks deeply with your word. That we just continue to grow in your grace, Father. To become a light that's brighter than any of this darkness that tries to overcome us, Father. Father, thank you so much for all that you do, all that you bless us, for not leaving nor forsaking us. We are so grateful, Father. All this I pray in Jesus' heavenly name. Amen. Now at this time, let's offer one another a sign of peace.